with the 12 disciples. We've been studying this for the last 5 weeks now, looking at the New Testament at the time when Jesus Christ walked this earth and interacted with His disciples. And we've been trying to glean as much as we can from that experience as possible so that we can be a disciple-making church ourselves by following some of the patterns of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our goal as a church is to create contagious, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, we looked at the emphasis on the followers of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the emphasis on the wholeheartedness when Peter was told to launch out into the deep and even to take that area in which was so important to him, fishing, and let that be touched by the Master's hand as well. Well, this week, our goal is to talk about the fact that there is a contagiousness that God anticipates from us. We looked at several weeks ago how that contagion was where people found out something about Jesus and were wanting to follow Him. But today, what we want to look at is how we would have that... Hi, Joel. Were you wanting to do something, Joel? You were. Right now? Okay. You want me to leave? Okay.
Once upon a time, there was a man.
A very curious man.
A thinking man.
A searching man.
Now one day, this man saw an invitation.
An astonishing invitation.
Quite extraordinary.
Unbelievable, in fact.
And he wasn't sure whether he could believe it.
He'd never heard of such a thing.
He'd never seen such a thing.
And it sounded a bit fishy.
Like the guaranteed fish egg diet plan.
Or the dog who could play the violin. Or the car that runs on gas or grass clippings. Or the UFO that dropped lasagna in Brownsville, Texas. Or, sorry.
So he decided to forget about it.
And he went on with his reading.
Yet he couldn't escape it.
It sounded too good.
Probably too good.
Yet there it was in black and white.
Everyone welcome. Come as you are.
Come as I am,
he thought.
As I really am,
he pondered.
And pondered.
And pondered some more.
And finally he decided to see for himself.
He wrote down the address and started out.
And found himself at church.
The people were very nice.
They looked nice.
They smelled nice.
And they even acted politely.
Glad to have you,
they said.
And the man hoped they meant it.
Everything was going fine till it came time to sit down.
These people seemed to require more than one chair per person.
Finally, they found him a seat.
But it was too late.
The man saw through their charade.
As he milled around, he noticed that they all had little fashion bars pinned to them.
And he looked at himself, and it clicked.
Despite what they claimed,
despite what they pretended,
I don't fit in here.
And the man began to grow angrier.
And angrier.
And angrier.
Not that angry. Back off a notch on the anger.
So he decided to find a way to get even.
He went home and thought.
And thought.
And thought.
And finally, he came up with a plan.
He emptied his savings
and went to the mall
and bought the biggest fashion bar you've ever seen.
This was an enormous fashion bar.
It dwarfed all their fashion bars.
And he returned to their assembly as if nothing had ever happened.
The people were still there.
They still looked nice.
They still smelled nice.
But now, he looked nicer.
And smelled like Ralph Lauren himself.
And of course, things were entirely different.
They were more than polite.
They were more than friendly.
In fact, they were falling all over themselves.
Whoa, not like that.
It was clear that his fashion bar was more than showing.
It was working.
And working well.
The man waited until he had everybody's attention.
Which wasn't very long.
And he stopped the whole show.
You wanted nothing of me when I wasn't attractive.
He said with a glare.
And now I want nothing of you now that I am.
And with one last glare, he departed from their midst.
The people thought it was strange that he was so upset.
He seemed to be coming along so well.
Well, what are some ways which we can avoid becoming a church that promotes itself as being open and friendly and come as you are, but instead of being contagious and having individuals that want to truly belong end up becoming sterile and scare people off and keep them from assimilating into our local church? Well, in Luke chapter 5, if you'd like to take the time to look at that passage with me, we'll be pretty much covering the last part of Luke 5 and the first part of Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this is the account right shortly after Jesus called his disciples and was working with them. He started to get involved with some activity that would give them some ideas of where he stood in relationship to people and how his priorities were aligned, and some things that I believe that we can look to as well. But before we jump into Luke chapter 5, let us begin in prayer. Father, again, we love you. Thank you so much for our teenagers willing to take the time this morning to put on this skit, to maybe open our eyes a little bit to sometimes the way we are perceived and the way we do things. Help us, Lord, be more conscientious to how that we can truly be contagious in the sense of wanting to have our love be genuine in our hearts and have it to reach out from the inside, not from some external element, but from a truly converted heart to you. And Father, I pray that we might be challenged by your word this morning, that we might not only look as to how we can make the appropriate changes as a church, but also as individuals, as we tend to isolate ourselves as well and keep from reaching out to those who need to be reached with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, we know that Jesus is already involved with doing several different miracles as he's interacted with the individuals in the community in which he was. One of those individuals was a leper. A leper that was one that would cause everyone else to put something over their face to hide away from him, to keep from catching what that leper had. Shortly after that, there was an individual who was dropped from the rooftop, a lame man who was healed on the spot. And those who watched it were amazed at what he had done, especially in the fact that he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were of the religious community said, "How can anybody forgive somebody else's sins? Only God can do that." And now, shortly after all that activity, we find that Jesus and his disciples are moving along into the city. You can imagine what it was like as they were coming along where there's a lot of different individuals they're interacting with, and they come upon a place where outside is set up a little stand with coins and a place to put your coins, ledgers, and all sorts of things along that line. And sitting at that table is a man by the name of Matthew. Matthew's job was to collect taxes from his own people. He was an individual who worked for the Roman government. One of the ways that the tax collectors made their money was by skimming off the top, by taking more than they were supposed to, and that's how they got their cut. So for the most part, the tax collectors were considered on the realm of sinners, outcasts, those that would not be acceptable in society among the average Jewish individual. And so what do we have? We have Jesus Christ, along with his followers, who are all very much Jewish individuals, coming up to this area where tax collector would be, and Jesus turns to him, and instead of pointing a finger at him and saying, "How can you do this? How can you live this way?" he says, "Come, follow me." I have no idea what went through the minds of those disciples that were with him. They may have had some concern about what is going on. Why is he doing this? And I can understand why he'd want a lot of fishermen in his group. We're pretty cool. But a tax collector? Come on now. But we do not know what went through the minds of the people. But all we know is that Jesus, once he called Matthew stopped what he was doing, got up, and followed Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in this text, Matthew 5:27. "And these things, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all and rose up and followed him. After that, Levi, whose name is also, that's the same name as Matthew, gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." Here you have a scenario, individual who was an outcast in all his society, one who had a lot of voids in his life, an individual who was really hurting, and in the midst of that, he throws a party for the individual who has come in and filled that gap, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does he invite to his party? He invites those whom he knows. And he brings them in. And look what happens as he brings them in. There was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What we have in the situation is where Jesus was willing to be exposed. One of the things that we do for, whether it's a medical things or whether it's food or whatever it might be, we have what we call wrappers that we put around them. And the purpose of the wrappers is to keep the contamination out, make sure it's nice and healthy for us. And what Jesus has done in this particular situation is he has pulled off the wrapper. He has pulled off the wrapper and allowed himself to be exposed to people like Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. He was willing to be involved with his friends. He was willing to allow his life to now touch the lives of these individuals. I don't know about you, but shortly after I was introduced to Christ and the church and things along that line, one of the first things I started doing was developing some good habits and started developing a change of life. And all these things were very important to me. But the one thing I failed to do was realize that God wanted me, even though I was not supposed to be like the world, He wanted me still to be exposed to the world. That which He has given to me, that great excitement, that great joy, that great filling of the void in my life, was not just to be wrapped up in a cocoon and kept to myself. And then just wrapped up, and then, you know, you get to church and you just kind of unwrap it, okay? But then when you go out in the world, you wrap it back up again, because we don't want to get exposed to anyone who's going to contaminate that which I am doing. And that's the type of philosophy the Pharisees had at that time. They had a philosophy that they had to make sure they were all wrapped up and not exposed to those sinners, those tax collectors, those publicans, those individuals that were not righteous. And Jesus shows them. And the reason this is so confusing for them, because what Jesus was talking about were very righteous things. Jesus was talking about great things from God. And they could not put that together, because in their mind is, if we're dealing with spiritual things, then that would require us to be disassociated with these individuals who are of not spiritual things. They were separated. They were wrapped up. They were protected. They were kept from being exposed. And as a result, they were unable to have that impact in the lives of the other individual. Well, how are we doing with this in our individual lives? Are we willing to allow ourselves to be exposed to other individuals? As a church, we try to do things to make our services attractive and encouraging and exciting for those who might visit. We try to be friendly, and we try to reach out, and we try to, you know, give them the best chair in the house if we can. And we try to make sure that we're not all wrapped up in our own little groups and that we are willing to reach out. And I think all those things are excellent, because those are things that we need to do and we're called to do. But when it comes down to our individual lives and how that we're interacting with the individuals who need to be exposed to the true, genuine Christianity, how are we doing with that? I don't know about you, it's a challenge for me. I've got a lot of things that I want to accomplish with my own family, and it's just a challenge to get together and be involved with the Word and to grow and to be strengthened and all that type of thing. But to think about opening up my life so that it might be exposed to some other people's lives, so that they might be able to see who I really am. You know, in one sense, that might be a little scary for us, isn't it? Let people see me for who I really am. Do I really have what it takes in my heart? Do I really want other people to have what I have in my heart? Do I really have such a close relationship with Jesus Christ and a knowledge of God and a relationship and a peace with Him that I'm confident enough that that's something I want somebody else to have? Or is one of the reasons I'm all wrapped up is because there's so much doubt in that area? Or maybe because there's some emptiness there. Or maybe there's just a protection there because there's fear. God wants us to be so in love with Him and so full of Him that which is on the inside of us should be able to spill out and expose other individuals, and that we might become contagious by the very mere fact that we're around other individuals, whether it's the place where we work or where we go to school or where we live, that people can look at us and see a difference, not based upon whether we have some fashion bar on us, but based upon what is coming out of a person. One of the things that Jesus wrestled with the Pharisees with was concerning the element of whether something defiles a person from the outside or whether it defiles a person from the inside. And they wrestled with that because Jesus kept on saying it's what's on the inside of a person that comes out that defiles them. And the Pharisees wanted to keep it out with the fashion bar and talk about these externals that are so important. And we find that the Pharisees run into this type of situation. But before we look at them, let's look at something that takes place right at the end of chapter 5 as we look at another item that can keep us from being contagious. The first one is putting a wrapper on and keeping ourselves from being exposed. The second one deals with an element of making room for change. You know, growth requires a proper environment for change. Space needs to be there. Let's look at what is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 35. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" In other words, why are these others involved with these fasting type activities, but your disciples, they're just partying? They're having a good time. They're not causing themselves anguish by sacrificing and things along that line. He said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." Jesus is basically saying, hey, if you're having a wedding party, is it a good idea not to cut the cake? Is it a good idea not to get involved with the punch? Is it a good idea just sit around and mourn? No, it's an exciting time, and here is the disciples with their bridegroom. But there's going to be a time when he leaves. And then he uses this opportunity to let them know that there's transition taking place. There's change taking place, and they need to understand that. In verse 36, and he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." Basically, what I understand on this, I'm not much of a a sewing type person. But I guess, is this what I've understood? I've bought shirts before. Here's an example. Many years ago, when Marty and I were first married, I wanted to help her out. And the way I wanted to help her out was to do laundry for her. And she had this nice sweater that I washed and stuck in the dryer for her. And when it came out, I said, boy, this looks a lot smaller than it was before. So when she comes home, she sees me wearing her sweater. And she wonders why. And I told her, well, I washed it and I put it in the dryer and it looked too small, so I thought I'd stretch it out for you. That's the limit of my understanding, but I understand that there are some things that shrink after time. I know if you buy a brand new shirt, that's like a t-shirt or something, you might sometimes buy it a size larger because once it's washed and used a little bit, it'll shrink down. And I think the illustration here, Jesus is saying, if you've got a brand new piece of material, you put it on something that's already been shrunk, and you go and wash it, it's going to pull away from the place in which it's been put together. Another illustration he gets, back at that time, what they would do is they put their wines into skins. And the skins were designed to expand because as the wine got older, it would get larger through the expansion process. And if they put the new wine into already expanded stuff, it would expand beyond the limits of that flexibility and burst. And you would lose both the skins and the wine that was in here. And Jesus was talking about that. And on through verse 39, and explaining to them this parable. What was that parable talking about? Of course, his parables were all talking about the fact that he was introducing this new relationship with one could have a personal relationship with him. And he is the one who represents the Father. No man has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. And now they had an opportunity to accept this truth of grace, that they could have a relationship personally with God. They didn't have to have priests. They didn't have to have all this network that was going to be there. There was going to be a time where they could have the perfect relationship with God without all these things. And it was new. And it was new stuff. And it was stuff that they had to be willing to expand and understand. They could not take their old thinking and put this new stuff in it, because they took their old thinking, put the new stuff in it, it just didn't work. It's what God is calling us to, is to be willing to have a heart for change. A heart for change. I know many of you don't like to change, do you? Right? You would like things to be the same all the time. You would just love for it to be in the same house all your life. But some of you have made some great changes. There's very few of you that were born in this area. Most of you are born someplace else. There's very few of you that the first church that you ever attended was this very church. Why? Because there are a lot of changes that take place. I was just doing a This Is Your Life. You ever done that for yourself? This is your life for yourself, because nobody else will do it for you. But I was doing This Is Your Life, Scott Owen. And I was going over the number of different things that I was involved with. And it was just amazing. Number of cars I've bought. I'm glad I don't have... I would love to have the first car I had. It was a 66 Ford Mustang, but that thing blew up on me, so I couldn't keep that. But if I didn't make changes, I'd still be driving an older car. If I didn't make changes, I'd still be in the same house, and I'd be someplace down, and I'd be renting someplace in Fort Dodge and not anywhere around here. If I hadn't made changes, I never would have married Marty. We never had changes. We'd never have children. See, changes come into our life, and that's the whole idea of being willing to have an environment that is open to change. And that environment starts in our heart and our willingness to accept those changes that need to take place. What are the things that we do that limit our ability to change? Sometimes we get an idea of this is the way we've always done things, and so we need to continue to do it this way. Or we think, this is what I'm comfortable with, and this is what I like. And our goal becomes to surround ourselves with those things and those people that make us comfortable. Those individuals that are going to make our lives easier to go. People who strengthen us. But you know, in order to be contagious, in order to bring more people in, we must be willing to break out of our own circles of comfort and break out into the lives of other individuals. The group that we had over here, in a sense, tried to promote themselves as open and friendly. But they were open and friendly on a conditional situation. You become like us, and we will accept you. And that seems to be a challenge that we wrestle with, because we want others to become like us so we can accept them, instead of us become like others so that they can catch what we have. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I become all things to all people that I might be able to win them to Christ. That I might be able to allow my life to go through that C word, change, so that others might be exposed, so that others might catch what we have. The one thing about Christianity, it's much better caught than it is taught. It is something that we observe and that we see and we hear and we even feel it, because it's genuine. And that is what makes it important. If you look back in your own life, and sometimes what happens is we don't look back in our own life and see, what are the things that were so incredibly important to you when you made your decision for Christ and you started to get involved with a body of believers? What were some of those important things? Part of it was just wanting to belong. Someone who understood you. Someone who is willing to reach out to you and come out of their comfort zone. Those are the things that I remember when I went through that process a few years back. And I don't think things have changed over the last few years. We still desire to fit in and not have to go out and buy some big old-fashioned bar to come in and try to impress somebody with some external elements, when all of Christianity is not built on that at all. It's built upon transformation of the heart. But we must be willing to open our hearts to the change, to be willing to make room for growth. As you notice, when we first came, we had 100 green chairs in here, and now we bought 25 more and put them in, and now we're putting some folding chairs up in the front. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? Why did we decide to put a parking lot in the back when the front parking lot would be sufficient for those who were here when we built the building? Because we wanted to make room for new people. We wanted to grow, and we want to see things happen. That's why we're going to have to try to find out room to put more people, because you guys are taking up a lot of the chairs here. Now, we can either make you stay home, or we encourage you to continue to come. We want you to be able to bring your friends and to bring more people and fill these all up, and we've got to order another 25 chairs or whatever it might be. But the whole point is, you've got to make room for that. And we've got to make room for it in our social calendar. Does that hurt? That we make room in our calendar of events, with how busy we might be with our old friends or busy with our own families, that we carve out time and say, I am willing to make room in my life for other people. People that I can reach out to. People that I can try to be contagious with. You can't be contagious with someone if you're never around them. That's why they quarantine some people. They put them off someplace and say, I don't want what you have, so I'm going to put you over here and not let anybody near you. Well, folks, God has told us that we need to be contagious. So we cannot put ourselves off into some little place. It is commanded of us to go out and be contagious and be exposed and to make room for other people in our lives so we can indeed expose them. A third thing that Jesus runs into is in chapter 6. And the basic element here, and you can take the time to read this yourself, Luke chapter 6, first 11 verses. Basically what has happened is Jesus has done some things on the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day is a very important day. God made it an important day for all His followers. It should be a day that was set aside. It was special. There is no doubt in my mind that Sabbath was important at that time. And Jesus by no means is saying that the Sabbath is not important. But what happens is, or what had happened there, was the Pharisees had developed their own additions to. If this is good, this will be even better. You ever had that idea? If a recipe calls for so much of stuff, if that's good, I'll just add a little bit more and it'll be better. I learned real quick that when you put glue on and it says put just a little bit of glue on and you think, I want it to really stick, I put a lot of glue on, it doesn't stick any better. It actually sticks worse. And I think that's what God is saying in His Word is that what He says is good. And we try to add more to it, it just doesn't stick as well or it doesn't taste as well. And I think that's what the Pharisees had done. They started making their own little rules so that when someone went through the field and they found a little piece of grain and they decided to go like this with their hands, and when that was called winnowing, and that was work, and they weren't supposed to do that, and as a result, they were bad. And the Pharisees were saying, why are you doing that? Why are your disciples doing that? Well, basically, he said, because they're hungry. They were hungry. And don't you understand what the Sabbath is for? Do you understand the Sabbath is for the Son of Man, and I am the Son of Man, and understand what I'm about and what my Father is about and all these things? You are majoring on minors. And they were allowing things to become so important. A little bit later on, Matthew says that they bring a lame man to them whose hand is all bunched up, and it is all riddled up. And they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then when the lame man was brought to Jesus, Jesus had him stretch forth his hand, and it became whole. End result was the Pharisees wanted to kill him for being disobedient on their rules for the Sabbath. And Jesus says, do you not understand? Look what He says here, right in verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? I believe He understood their very thoughts. I believe He knew they had a heart to destroy Him. And He's able to say in that one statement, number one, it is good for me to heal this man, for I love him, and he is my creation, and I have the ability and the desire to, and it's evil for you to plot my death. It's evil for you to have these kind of thoughts. And then He healed the man. When I think about the sterilization process, and sterilization is very important. You sterilize a room, you do that so you don't get any germs. Nothing will pass from one place to another. Another place where you might do some, I don't know if you call it sterilization or not, but right about this time of the year, I started hearing all these ads on the radio for this herbicide stuff. And pretty creative things, you know. I have no clue what they're talking about, but they got all this stuff. But at any rate, they don't have those out in Indiana like they do here. But a lot of herbicide type of commercials that are talking about how that you can destroy all these bad, bad, bad plants. They aren't supposed to be there. They're called weeds. Now, there's a bad thing when you find a poison that destroys everything, isn't it? The farmer who gets the poison that decides to throw it all over his crop, and the next thing you know, everything is dead. He sterilized everything. He's going to have no crop. Sure, he got rid of the weeds. He got rid of the things that were going to cause all the problems. He got rid of everything else as well. And I believe that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were so intent on making sure there was not sin in their life. And folks, that's something very important for us. We ought to stand on God's side as far as sin. We should hate sin just as God hates sin. We should strive for holiness just as God wants us to strive for holiness. And we should make sure we have those things in our life that will kill the sin in our lives and remove it from us. But we ought not to be so careless that we kill everything else around us. That we go through the process of overdosing everything with this good idea, but just putting too much out and killing everything else. And that is by taking good biblical principles and stretching them out and making them to where we'll be like the Pharisees, where we make our own rules and we make our own external ways, where we get our own fashion bars, we get our own ways where we say this is what a good Christian is based upon these external activities and this and that, and we say this is what you need to be. And as a result, we have overdosed everything and there's no contagion involved at all. Because we have thought, if a little is good, a lot would be even better. And my encouragement to us is to be very careful that we realize what are truly God's rules. And that we accept the fact that there might be some other things that we want to add in our lives that might help us to obey God's rules, but those need not be standards for other individuals. There are things that we might have as specific convictions that go in specific areas in regard to application of that, but that's responsible for us to follow those things. It's not used to spray everybody else with it. We want to help people to understand what God's rules are, so they can know what the sins are, and so they can be obedient to God. We do not want to do what the Pharisees did, as Jesus claimed they did, was He put on all these things that wore them down, that were heavy upon them, that made it to where they couldn't function, and they were not excited about Jesus Christ. If we follow the rules to please Jesus, we will have peace and joy in our life. If we follow rules to please men, we will become servants to men, and we will become unhappy and not desirous to others. So the encouragement, again, I use the word poison, not to say that avoiding God's avoiding sin is a poison, but it's designed to kill the weeds in our life. Let me just put it that way. We need to make sure we do kill the weeds in our life, but we not go too far to where we sterilize everything and we not have anything in our lives that's contagious for other people. We ought not to kill the joy, the excitement, the contentment, the peace. If our Christianity kills out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, then we've overdosed and sprayed the wrong things. In conclusion, do we want to be contagious? Do we want to be contagious as a church? Do we want to be contagious as individuals? We need to be willing to be exposed to others. We need to be willing to take off our masks, take off the wrapper, whatever helps you to think of it, to be willing to be exposed to other people, to allow others into our lives that maybe we more normally want to be exposed to. And I'm not talking about from the element of getting what they have. I'm talking from the perspective of us, them getting what we have. Second of all, are we willing to be expanded for others? Are we making room in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our schedules for other individuals? And thirdly, are we willing to avoid externals for others? Willing to not only say that Christianity is something that takes place in your heart, but to live like Christianity is something that takes place in the heart. That people are not impressed with just some fashion bar we have, but people are impressed with what is going on in our heart, how we deal with stress, how we deal with disappointment, how we deal with our anger, how we deal in relationships, how we do at work, how all these various things are fruit that comes from the heart as we interact with other individuals. Father, again, we love you, and we ask that you would allow us, encourage us, confront us, convict us, to be willing to have an open heart for change, to be willing to see how that you will, if we give you that invitation for change, that you will come in and open up opportunities for us to expose our lives to other individuals, that they might be able to understand truly who Jesus Christ is, that we might truly be able to share that we care, that we might truly be able to share that which is in us is truly genuine, and it's not just some external facade, but it's a way of life for us. Not something we just do on Sundays, but something that is true of us in our lives. It's not just something we do, it's something we are. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be willing to follow you and be contagious that others may catch it. In Jesus' name, amen.